John chapter 6. Why don't we stand and let's read this together. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they amongst so many?" And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for being the one who promises to care for our needs. We thank you, Lord, that you know each one of us here. You know what we are going through, even in this moment. And Lord, we want to be those who learn to come to you. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, we especially lift up Janine Mabon and her family as they mourn the passing of her brother. And Lord, we ask that you would just comfort them, that you would meet them, Lord, in this moment. And Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon the service tomorrow, that you would bless it, that you would use it. And Lord, we also pray for all of those involved in the fighting in the Middle East, our soldiers in Iraq, and all of those in Israel. We pray, Lord, for the peace of Israel. We pray for your will to be done in that situation and in our hearts today as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Are you into meal deals? You know, I am at times. You know, if I'm not being real concerned about being too healthy, it's In-N-Out Burger. Number one, the double-double. Animal style, and if I'm really not being concerned about health, I'll substitute the iced tea for a strawberry shake. It's great. If I'm being thrifty, kind of watching the budget, well, I'll go to Del Taco or Taco Bell, and I'll get one of their taco meals, you know, with a couple of tacos and a drink. If it's pizza that I'm kind of, you know, yearning for, Upper Crust, that's the place to go. You can get 2 slices of pizza and a drink for $3.45 at Upper Crust down the street here in Vista. If you want to be a little bit healthy, you can get a slice of pizza and a great salad. I mean, it's nice and hearty salad for $3.85 at Upper Crust down here. And that includes the tax. Now, in Oceanside, for some reason, they charge you the tax on that. I don't know why. But Vista doesn't, you know. So, But my favorite meal deal has to be Rubio's. You know, when I'm wanting to be a little bit on the healthy side, I'll go there with my wife Denise on our date day Monday. Oftentimes we'll be, you know, Rubio's for lunch, and we get the burrito combo. Usually for me, it's the carne asada, but it's the chicken burrito. And then she'll get the fish taco that comes with it, and she'll eat the beans and the chip, and we can be out of there for $7.83. I mean, it's just great. If we add drinks to it, it's $10.73, you know, so it's a great deal. You know, the best meal deals, though, are the ones where a little goes a long way. And that's what we see here in John's Gospel, here in the sixth chapter. We see the ultimate meal deal. Jesus takes five loaves and two small fish, and it just keeps going and going and going. Now, this is one of only a few miracles that Jesus did that is recorded in all four Gospels. And it's recorded for a reason in all four Gospels. The Lord is saying, look, I don't want you to miss this. And I think another reason why this is recorded in all four Gospels is because there's this universal problem or this universal need that we all have where we're dealing with, the need for provision. And what we see in this is that we have a Lord, we serve a master who his heart is very in tune with the needs that we have and that he has promised to be that one who provides for us. So the Lord mentions this four times in each one of the Gospels because he's basically saying, I don't want you to miss this. Now John reveals for us, and we'll see this on Wednesday night, that the miracle was really a picture of how Jesus desires to really fill the hunger that is in the heart of every single human being. He begins here in verse 1 by saying, after these things, what things? Well, John tells us in verse 4 that this took place close to the time of the Passover. It was a time when the hillsides there in Israel would be covered with grass, very lush, very green. Beautiful time of year. We'll be heading over to Israel, Lord willing, if things kind of die down over there in this time of the year next year. But we also learn from the other gospel writers that there was a 6 month to a year gap between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. And the other gospel writers tell us that this miracle followed a time of teaching and healing that Jesus was doing with the multitudes. In fact, it had become so hectic on this particular day that Jesus and his disciples, Mark tells us, they didn't even have time to eat. They didn't even have time, on their own to get a meal. But we also learn from the other gospel accounts that there were three significant events that had taken place. John the Baptist, number one, had been beheaded. Herod, number two, who was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist, he had been hearing of the popularity of Jesus, and he actually began to think, this is John the Baptist come back to life again. And we read there in one of the other Gospels where Herod was actually expressing this desire to actually see Jesus. But the third significant thing that took place actually right before this event, we read in the other Gospels, is that Jesus had sent his disciples out on their very first solo missionary trip. They had gone out in twos to go and preach the gospel and to be used, and he had empowered them, and they did miracles, and they saw signs and wonders, and now they were just coming back when this whole day unfolds, and they were so excited about sharing with Jesus the things that had happened. So it was those things that led Jesus to pull his 12 aside and say, you know what, let's get away. Let's go spend some time together. Some time where you can tell me about, what's been going on and what God did. And it was a time for them to be refreshed and renewed. And I love how Jesus is sensitive in that way to the needs of his men. That he understands the need that they had to have some alone time with him. And you know what? Jesus also knows that you and I, that we have that need as well. And so he'll come tugging on your heart. He'll come just, you know, knocking there on your heart and just encouraging you and just seeking by his Spirit to draw you away with him. And can I encourage you? When you experience that tugging, that yearning of the Lord's heart, just kind of pulling on your heart to come away with him, go for it, because it's going to be an amazing time. A time where he's just going to want to be pouring into you. So often we can get so busy to where we miss that and we say, oh Lord, I know that you're calling me, but I just have so much going on. Lay it aside. You know, I think this is also a great example for all of the husbands here, all of the parents here, all of you who are dads. You see, to follow the example that we see here with Jesus and look for opportunities to pull your family aside and have some alone time, to have some special time together. We see Jesus is a great example of that. It was John Corson who once said, if we don't come apart at times, we'll fall apart. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So Jesus is wanting to get away to be refreshed and renewed with his disciples, but the multitude isn't going to let that happen. They follow him on foot. Now he's putting his disciples, they're getting into a boat, they're heading across the Sea of Galilee. Now the Sea of Galilee, it's about 6 or 7 miles across, and they're heading there. It's down in the area of Galilee, my favorite part of Israel. In fact, if you come with us on the trip, we're going to stay at a place right there on the beach, a hotel on the beach there in Galilee. It's a beautiful spot. And they're heading across, heading into the region, the area, Luke's gospel tells us, of Bethsaida. The people begin to see it. They say, hey, he's going to the other side. He's heading across over there to Bethsaida. And they begin to run around the lake. They're called the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. Big lake in there in Israel. And when Jesus and his disciples get to the other side, we're told here that there were 5,000 people who were waiting for them. That's 5,000 men, actually, it says. It could have been, most Bible commentators, you know, suggest that if you added the women and children, there was at least 10,000, maybe even 15,000 people gathered together here to meet Jesus. This is amazing. You see, these people, though, were following Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. John tells us that the reason why they were following after him is because they had seen the signs. They had seen the miracles. You see, they were starting to look at Jesus as kind of like a magician. What trick is he going to do for us this time? What miracle is he going to perform? What rabbit is he going to, you know, pull out of his hat this time? Some were also looking to him as a physician. Who's he going to heal? Who's he going to touch? We have need, and man, he doesn't even charge anything. This is great. And they were looking at him in that way. The crowd followed Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. They flocked to see his works, but as we'll read later on in the chapter, ultimately, it would be at this particular time where they would begin to refuse to hear his words. Oh, they wanted to see his works, but they didn't want to hear his words. And at this point in time, the crowd that was following Jesus in mass would begin to thin out because of some things that he says here in this chapter. You see, they sought the benefits of his power in their physical lives, but not their spiritual lives. And you know what? That still happens today. The crowd mentality is still to manipulate the Lord for personal and private agenda. There are still people today who are following him for the wrong reasons. They're following because they've believed or somebody has told them that, hey, if you become a Christian, you're going to get rich. Or if you become a Christian, you're not going to have any more problems. Or if you become a Christian, he's going to work, you know, in your life in this way. And everything's just going to be happy and healthy all of the time. If you become a Christian, you know, your marriage is going to be blessed. And you know what? In one sense, that is true. If you put Jesus at the center of your marriage, God's going to do amazing things. But it won't be without its difficulty. Marriage takes work. Marriage can be difficult, but if he's the center, oh, it will be blessed. But oftentimes, so many of those other things that people say, you know, oh, if you become a Christian, you know, it's all going to be just happy and healthy and wealthy and glory all of the time. It just isn't true. But oftentimes, people, that's their mentality in following after Jesus. And this was the mentality of the crowd. And they come, and there Jesus is, and he sees them. And in verse 5, it tells us that he lifted up his eyes, and he was bummed that the crowd wouldn't leave him alone. No, that's not what it says. That's what I would have wrote, you know, if it was me. But that's not Jesus. In fact, Mark's gospel says that he lifted up his eyes, and he had compassion on them. His heart began to just break within him. Why? Because Mark says he saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. That they were hungry. That they were wandering aimlessly. And so he began to teach them. And as the day grew long, he began to become concerned with their physical need for food. So he asks this question of Philip. We read there in verse 5, he says, "Where can we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, why did he ask Philip? Well, Luke tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida. It was this area that they were in. So if there was anybody that knew where the stores were, where they could go and buy something, it would have been Philip. But verse 6 tells us that he asked this question, that really it was merely a test. Because he knew what he was going to do. In fact, some Bible commentators call this the disciples' midterm examination. This is kind of the halfway point in their following of Jesus. And he's going to give them a little midterm examination to see where they're at. You see, they'd seen him do a lot of miracles. They'd seen him do healings. And so this was a test. Has Philip learned to trust me? Has Philip learned to focus on my ability and see beyond the impossibility? I love this quote. Someone said, "When God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with a difficulty. But when he's going to do something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility." I love that. That is the way so often wherein our Lord works. If he's going to do something wonderful, it starts with a difficulty where it's kind of like we're scratching our heads going, okay, how is this going to happen? But when he's going to do something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility. And that's so true. What Jesus was seeking to see here in Philip, he's also seeking to see in us. He wants to know if we are going to see beyond the impossibility and to see him. To focus on his ability and to focus on his power. Well, Philip doesn't do that. Philip focuses on the impossibility. He fails the test when he says, well, 200 denarii is not enough for this large of a crowd. 200 denarii was about 8 months' wages. Why did he pull out that number? I don't know. I think maybe that he was just kind of thinking, you know, in his mind that, you know, that's a pretty healthy sum for somebody to have saved up, 8 months' wages. So he kind of just throws that out. You know, Philip has been called the calculating pessimist. Philip's the kind of guy who decided everything with a calculator. Very rational. Very calculating in his decision making. He's the kind of guy who required visual evidence before, you know, he would take that step. And many of us were the same way. We're just like Philip. In fact, one of our biggest problems can be our own knowledge and reasoning. We know too much. I'll give you an example. You're driving down the road, and your car starts making this noise. Now, most of you guys, you've been around cars long enough that you know when that noise, when your car starts to make that noise, you know you need to get it to the mechanic. You hear that noise and you realize, okay, that's my transmission. Oh no, that's going to run me about $2,000, maybe $2,500 to get that fixed. And your wife says something like this, you know, you're thinking, she says, oh, the car's making a noise. Let's pray that God fixes it. And you're thinking in your mind, you know, I'm not going to pray. You know what I mean? Your knowledge hinders you because you know. What's wrong? And you know what? And you're not going to pray for it. Your wife, she just sticks the key in the ignition and goes, you know, and that's all she knows. And so for her, she looks at it and it's like, hey, let's just pray. Let's pray God fixes the car. But for us, guys, it's hard for us to do that. That's Philip. He's calculating. He's adding up the numbers. He's adding up the evidence. 8 months' wages, that was a good sum, but it's not even enough to feed this big of a crowd, even just a little. Now go back to verse 6 for a moment. It says there that he knew what he was going to do. Jesus. He knew what he was going to do. I want you to ponder that for a moment. Jesus knew what he was going to do. This is the only place in Scripture where we find Jesus asking advice of anyone. Philip, where can we go to buy some bread? Only place. But you see, he wasn't asking Philip for some advice here. He was giving Philip an invitation. He knew what he was going to do by asking this question of Philip. He was inviting Philip to be a part of it. Now, Philip's answer should have been, what are you thinking, Lord? What do you have in mind? This is a big crowd. What do you want to do? How are you going to pull this off? And the same thing's true in our life. You see, in every need, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows how to meet needs. And our response should be, when we see that need, Lord, how can I be a part? How can I be involved in what it is that you are wanting to do in this situation? We almost see that with Andrew there in verse 8. Andrew comes up and he says, hey, there is a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now that word loaves, barley loaves, it's like a small hamburger bun. And fish, the word for fish here was like a minnow. It's like a sardine. So we're talking really, really small here. Little pieces of bread. And, you know, it wasn't like he was packing 60-pound, you know, fish there in his knapsack, that little boy. You know, it's little sardines. Little pieces of bread. Little pieces of fish. And Andrew's like, you know, Lord, there is a boy here, almost kind of laughingly. You know, there is a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are these? What's that going to do amongst so many? Jesus sees the need of the world around us. And he has a plan. He sees the lost here in North County. He sees those who are spiritually hungry, those who keep spending time and energy and money searching, pouring into things that are not going to satisfy them. Jesus sees that and he has a plan. His heart is to reach them. And the question for us is this: are we going to be the skeptic? Oh, that's too hard. Oh, they're too far gone. Oh, it's too big. Are we going to be the skeptic or are we going to be the spectator? Just kind of sit back and go, okay, how's God going to do this? Let's be interesting. Or do we want to be the participant? Do we want to be those who would say, Lord, here's what I have to offer. You can use it. How do you want to use it? He knows what he is going to do. He knows how he is going to work. The question is this: where are we going to be? What's going to be our attitude? Philip said, the need's too great. Why bother? Send the people away before it gets too late. Andrew said, well, we have a little bit, but it's not enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's not sufficient for this type of a crowd. But you see, in the hands of Jesus, it was more than enough. The mathematics of a miracle is this: 5 loaves plus 2 fish equals not enough. But 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus Jesus Christ equals more than enough. And that's what we need to remember. You see, Jesus is able to take the little bit that they had and to multiply it. And that's the same thing that he is able to do with us. We see this all throughout the Bible. Take, for instance, dust. Dust is insignificant. But in the hands of the Creator, it became a man. The jawbone of a donkey is insignificant and insufficient as a weapon to fight with in battle. But in God's hands, Samson killed 1,000 of the enemies with it. Gideon and his army of 300 was no match for an army that the Bible says looked like sand in the desert. That's how many of them. It just looked out, and it didn't look like people. It just looked like sand. So many of the Midianites coming against them. Gideon and his army of 300 was not enough. But in the hands of God, it was more than enough. A sling and 5 smooth stones in the hands of a teenager isn't enough to take down the champion, the giant of the Philistines. But in God's strength, David, with that little sling, killed that giant Goliath. You see, the problem with both of these disciples is that they underestimated their wealth. They thought that all they had was 5 loaves and 2 small fish. What's wrong with that? Well, you see, they'd been with Jesus. They'd been following him long enough. They'd seen him turn the water into wine. They'd seen him heal the man there at the pool of Bethesda that had been sick, lame for 38 years. They had seen him exercise his power over the demonics and over diseases. But these disciples had a defective view of Jesus, and that was their problem. And oftentimes, that can be our problem as well. We underestimate our wealth by forgetting who's with us. We underestimate our wealth by forgetting who's on our side. We underestimate our wealth by forgetting who we belong to. That Paul would say in the book of Philippians, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, he says, don't worry about your provision. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I ask you this morning, what impossibility are you facing today? The question really remains is this. Are you going to dwell on the impossibility, or are you going to look to the one who is omnipotent in his power and his ability? He knows what he is going to do. He loves you. He desires to work in your life. He knows what he is going to do. The question is going to be this: what will be your attitude in the midst of it? Now, I want to make an application here for us as a church as it relates to our building project. You see, we really didn't consider, our leadership team wasn't even thinking about new property or buildings or that type of thing until the Lord just started providing. You see, we had always been a month-to-month ministry, just kind of getting by. But all of a sudden, there started to be this surplus every month. We put it in the bank, watched it begin to grow, and began to pray. Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to use this? And it continued to grow until the point where there was $1 million in that bank account. And the Lord just impressed upon our heart, I want you to get ready because I'm going to lead you to a new place, a place where you'll build a new facility. And so we used that $1 million when the Lord opened up a door to put a down payment on the property. We've since added to that. Now, here's the thing. We could have sat back, put that money in the bank or in a good money-making account, and the temptation could have been this, to just kind of get comfortable with the status quo. Just kind of put it in cruise control. Continue to do church. Continue to do missions, and just wait for Jesus to come. We could have done that. There was a temptation to just kind of do that. Say, you know what? We're ministering to plenty of people here. You know, let's just kind of kick back. Let's cruise. Give everybody a little bit of a raise and we'll just, you know, kind of enjoy ourselves in what the Lord is doing. But here's the stark reality. There is somewhere around 10% of the population of North County that even goes to church. And even less than 10% that is born again. So that means there are over 400,000 people in our county here that don't know Jesus. 400,000 people who are going to hell. I believe that Jesus wants to reach more people here in North County. I think that's one of the reasons why we're still here. Peter tells us that the Lord desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so the reason why the rapture of the church hasn't happened is because he's waiting for more lost people to respond to his love. And Jesus has allowed us here to reach a fair amount of people, but I believe if he tarries, he wants us to reach more. And I think that that's something that he wants to do, not only allowing us, as I've said before, to do ministry better in a facility that would allow us to spread out a little bit. We've seen what Pastor Chuck says here, that whenever a church reaches 80% capacity, that it doesn't grow anymore. And we've seen that, you know, over the years, our fellowship will start to expand. The classrooms get crowded, the parking lot gets full, people are parking down at Bringle Terrace and, you know, walking down the street, and then, you know, it kind of goes like this. And we've been doing this for like 8 years now. Kind of just, you know, expand and come in, expand and come in. And I believe that the Lord desires that more people in our community here in North County would come to hear the Word of God and be introduced to Jesus Christ. But it would have been easy for us to look at this project that's going to cost around $12 million and just go, it's too big. What's our million in comparison to 12? And all the stuff that we've had to go through with the city and, you know, all this stuff over the last year and a half that, you know, we've been involved in. It's like, oh, it's just too big of a hassle. I'll be honest with you, I've been tempted several times to just say that and just kind of walk away. But you know what? I think the Lord wants our attitude to be one of, Lord, I know you're doing something. How can I be a part? You see, I don't want to get comfortable. I don't want to just settle for the status quo. I believe that Jesus is working now, and I think he's there's stuff that he wants to do in the future, and I want to be a part of it. And you see, this story teaches us, I love it, that Jesus is able to do a lot with a little that is given to him. And so maybe for our church, the Lord would ask us, will you give me your little? Maybe the attitude of our church needs to be one of saying, Lord, here's my little. Here's the little bit that I have. Lord, what do you want to do with it? I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to be a skeptic. I want to be a participant in what you are doing. But not just for our church, even in your own personal need. Jesus already knows what he is going to do. What he's looking for you to do is to get in line with his plan. To bring what you have and to make it available. Maybe you're good with kids. Maybe the Lord would have you to say, Lord, here, you know, I'm good with kids. I love kids. Here, you can take that love and giftedness I have with kids, and you can use it for what you want to do. Maybe you're good with music. And you'd come and say, Lord, here's my guitar. I'm going to play it for you. How do you want to use it? You know, last Sunday morning, I think all of us, we were blessed by Jamie Williams and the group that was up here leading worship. They did a great job. It's a sweet time of worship. But here's something that you probably don't know, most of you. For the last 6 or 8 months, Jamie and Carrie and some of that group of people, They've been on the other side of this wall here doing worship for the children's ministry and doing a fantastic job. Just saying, you know, here's my guitar, here's my gift in singing and writing, and Lord, here, you can use it. And the Lord said, okay, great. I'm going to put you over here with these kids, and you can lead them in worship. And they've been doing that. And God's been blessing it. Maybe your gift, maybe what God's given to you is sports. You're good at sports. Well, volunteer your time to be involved with kids and coaching and mentoring. Maybe what you have, maybe you say, you know what, I'm not talented in anything, but I've got time. Lord, here, you can have my time. Use me where you want to. It's getting in line with what he is doing and seeking to be a part of it. The second thing that this story teaches us is that in order to be a part of his plan, we have to step out in faith. We have to be obedient. Look at verse 10 again. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as many as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now here's the thing I want you to see. Jesus could have pulled off this miracle without any of this. He could have lifted up his hands and manna could have came down from heaven. He could have done that. He could have said, Lord, bless these people, and everybody would have all of a sudden had a loaf of bread in their pocket. He could have done that. But instead, he shows his desire to work through the insignificance of others to get his work done. But I want you to picture this scene. Jesus says, have everyone sit down. And they do that. And then he prays. Ask the Lord to bless this. And then he starts breaking the bread and dividing up the sardines, and he gives it to his disciples, and they start passing it out. Now think about this. If you're one of the disciples, picture this. Let's put it into perspective. You're down at Petco Park. You're standing on the pitcher's mound, and there's 15,000 people filling the stadium. And Jesus hands you a piece of bread and a little piece of fish and says, go feed them. If he does that to me, I'm going, what am I supposed to do with this? Come on, you know, what's the big deal? What am I supposed to do with this, Lord? I mean, I think the bigger miracle here is that the disciples obeyed. Really. You're looking at the crowd, and he hands you a loaf of bread and a little piece of fish, and he says, okay, you feed them. That's the way it reads in the other Gospels. They say, what are you supposed to do? And Jesus says, you feed them. Me feed them? That they took this step of faith was huge. That they began to have a shift in their thinking where they began to trust the Lord. This was a huge thing that takes place here. But Mark's Gospel gives us an insight here that John doesn't. And I don't want you to miss this. It's huge. In Mark chapter 6, verse 41, we read this. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them, so that they all ate and were filled. Now here's what I want you to see. You're reading that going, that's just like what we read in John. But there's something here that Mark points out that we can't miss. You see, Mark, when he says that he blessed and broke the loaves, Mark uses the aorist tense, which means that this was a single act that he did once and it wasn't repeated. But then Mark uses the imperfect tense when he says that he gave it to his disciples. The imperfect tense literally means this, that he kept on giving it to them. He keeps on giving it to him. In other words, the miracle took place in our Lord's hands. The miracle took place as he held this simple meal in his hands. He would break off pieces and give it to his disciples, and he just kept on doing that. It wasn't like all of a sudden there was this instant banquet table and Jesus is sitting down and the disciples keep, you know, going and passing out the food and coming back and getting more off the table and passing out. And it's not even, as I often thought in my mind, that it was like the disciples come and, you know, they're handing it out and they just, for some reason, just keep having more. It's like, okay, here's my last piece. Oh, there's another one, you know. And, oh, here's my last piece. Oh, there's another one. No, it wasn't like that. What the picture is painting here is they're going and they hand it out. And they're thinking, okay, you know, here's my last piece. And they go back and Jesus just keeps having more. The miracle was taking place in his hand. And in order for the need to be met, they had to keep coming back to Jesus and taking from his hand. And I think the implication in this for us is huge. You see, if the needs in our lives, if the needs in our communities are ever going to be met, it will only happen as we continue day by day and hour by hour and even at times moment by moment receiving what we need from the hand of Jesus. The supply is in him, not us. And we must remember that. You see, the moment that we start getting comfortable with what we have, if the moment that we start getting comfortable with our gifts, the moment that we come to that place where we start feeling like we don't need to always go to him, we're in trouble. And we will soon run out of what is needed. We will soon find ourselves becoming very, very dry. That's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, would say this: "And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." I love this. Paul looks at his own life and he says, you know what? I am not sufficient. The sufficiency is not in me. I don't have it in myself to be able to meet any type of need or do anything that is going to be of any eternal merit on this earth. But my sufficiency, what is needed, it comes from him. And he's the one who's made me a sufficient minister. And that's why Paul had such confidence in Jesus. He knew that what he needed was only going to come from the hand of his Lord. He knew that if he was going to make an impact, it was only going to be as he sought from the Lord. Now, the last thing that we see here is how the Lord always does more than we could ever imagine. He doesn't just satisfy the need. But we read here that everyone ate until they were full. It wasn't like, you know, I'm just going to feed, I'm just going to give them a little bit just to kind of, you know, just meet the need a little bit to just so they can get home. No, they're macking out here. I mean, they're just feasting here. But not only that, we read that there were 12 basketfuls left over. Why 12? I think it's obvious. There were 12 disciples. What Jesus was basically saying to his disciples is, hey, look, I'm going to take care of you. I know your needs. I know that there's this need for provision. Don't worry about that, guys. I will take care of your needs. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Above all that we would even ask for. Above all that we would even think, or that the biggest thing that we could imagine, that's our Lord. And that's what he's showing these guys. 5 loaves, 2 fish. More than enough when Jesus is a part, when he's in the center of what it is that's taking place and what it is that's going on. Hey, he knows what he's going to do in your life this week. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? You become a part of it by simply having that heart that says, Lord, here's the little bit that I have. What do you want to do? How do you want to work? How do you want to use it? Watch and see what he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful lesson that you give us here on the way that you work, how you do things in ways that are so beyond what we could even think, what we could even imagine. Lord, I pray that you would build our faith, that we wouldn't underestimate our wealth by forgetting who we belong to, by forgetting who is with us, by forgetting how faithful you have already been in our lives personally, in the life of our church collectively. We bless your name, Lord. And we want to just give you all praise and all honor and all glory today as we proclaim our sufficiency in you. In Jesus' name, amen.